The title of this message is, Today is the Day of Salvation. This message is based on 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, and Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 20. Listening time is approximately 46 minutes. The main point of this message is going to be, Today is the Day of Salvation. What does today actually mean? In Hebrew, the word day can have a number of meanings because there are several words for day. That could be the 24-hour period as in creation. 6 days of creation, 24 hours each day. Or it can mean an era. Like today, we're in the church age or the day of the Holy Spirit. The millennium will be the day of the Lord because He'll be reigning from Jerusalem over the whole world. And then in the new heaven and new earth will be the day of God. So we have the whole Trinity represented here on the earth. I believe that's what the Bible does teach. What do we need to look at then? What is Paul really addressing? Well, he's addressing his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry to the church in Corinth as well as other churches. And he says that he does not want to be a stumbling block. But he doesn't want anything in his life to get in the way of his ministry. And his ministry was Jesus Christ, presenting the gospel. And the gospel means good news. And of course, the good news is that man was in trouble under the wrath of God, and God himself came into the world in the flesh, we know as Jesus. Yet being God, Christ, the Anointed One, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, but a son is given. The child that was born, it says of Mary, but actually the egg and sperm were not of Mary and Joseph, but it was of the Holy Spirit. It was an immaculate conception and a virgin birth. So there are two supernatural issues here. And today that's being attacked over and over again. And why is it being attacked? Because man is trying to bring God down to his level. Now let's think about that. God came into this world to identify with us. He chose to intervene into history when he did. And therefore, his whole purpose is to restore us into a right relationship with the Father through the work that he would do on the cross. Christ then would be lifting us up. So he came not just to identify with us and bring heaven to earth, because that will come later, certainly in the millennium, but he came so that we could be elevated. And so much today we see in many, many churches is trying to make things almost, I would say, irreverent, of not reverencing God for who he is, not having the true fear of God, because it says in Proverbs, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Now that's not the fear that we think about in our everyday life about fearing something you didn't like or something of that respect. The word reverence would be a better one. But sometimes love and fear and when discipline comes in and authority and all that, there should be definite respect. And so we need to be fearful of the consequences, but we shouldn't be fearful of God unless we have remained under the wrath of God. And that's the problem we have today, is that more people don't realize they're under the wrath of God, and they better start fearing God because of where they're going to end up. And so that's what Paul is trying to address here, is his ministry. Apparently he had been attacked. You know, when people bring a message from God, or even God himself through the leading of the Holy Spirit as you read the Bible, a lot of times we don't like it because it touches something within us that makes us guilty. And certainly we should want to be guilty of anything that is not of God, that is of sin, because then we can confess and repent and receive forgiveness. As a believer, God convicts us. There is no guilt. Romans 8:1, therefore those in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. But there certainly is convicting. And there's a difference between condemning and convicting. Jesus said he didn't come into the world to condemn it. He came in to save it. At one time in history, coming up here, certainly during the tribulation, there is that condemning. But again, that is only for the point of trying to get repentance, pouring out the wrath of God. What are some of the things that Paul would be concerned about in his life of people misrepresenting him? Well, you can't change the hearts of other people yourself. You can try to claim who you are and what you meant to do and try to work things out. But Paul always went back to the Lord Jesus and presented himself as a true apostle of the Lord Jesus. And there are three requirements involved here. First, you have to be personally called, then personally taught, and personally sent by Jesus Christ himself. Not the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ himself. And Paul does fit all three of those. And that came after the original 12 apostles were called taught, except for one wasn't sent, and that's Judas, and he sent himself into torments, awaiting the white throne judgment to go to hell. He did not repent. He continued on. He got upset and left, threw the money back at the Jewish leaders, which they wouldn't accept, and went out and hung himself. He was upset. He didn't get his way. And one of the main issues has to do with being unequally yoked. And so there obviously were people in this Corinth church who are not true believers. They could be masquerading as believers, or they could be simply church leaders trying to grow the church, or because somebody had prominence in the community or had wealth they could contribute, or whatever it be, that they were compromising the truth. And that's what the real issue is here, is compromising. We have warnings about that in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, the verses that we had read just a few moments ago, this was directly spoken by Jesus Christ when he was here on the earth. And he was warning people that there are going to be false prophets, false teachers, and false Christs in the very end times. And I believe we're living in that time. Well, it began as the church began. The end of days or the last days, according to what Jesus said, began when the church began. Now, of course, there's the last days of the last days, or the end of the end times, which leads up to the rapture and then the beginning of tribulation, which I believe we're definitely in that period of what we might call the pre-tribulation. He warns how it's going to be for those that do not receive him, that are not reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ. By rejecting him, you actually send yourself to hell. And that's what he's warning about. Be careful of those that claim to be believers and are not believers. Because he says in Revelation chapter 3, when he's talking about the Laodicean church, he says there are going to be people that are hot, meaning true believers. There are going to be people that are cold, meaning unbelievers. And there are going to be people that are lukewarm, who either think they're believers and are not, or know they're not, but they're trying to disguise themselves as true believers, wolves in sheep's clothes, in other words. But what he says he's going to do at the judgment, and that shows that Jesus Christ is the judge. We forget about that. We like to think about him as all-loving, all-graceful, all-merciful, and that's one side of his attributes. What about the other side? He's holy, righteous, and just. He cannot deny himself. Jesus Christ is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, the Son, and the Father. They're all three in one. But we delineate to get a better understanding of the ministry that each of these have. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus Christ. So he's a convictor. He's working here in the world now. And he's the one who comes in and seals you when you receive Christ. So he points to Jesus Christ and his ministry. And Jesus Christ always pointed to the Father. He said, I came to do the will of the Father, not my own will. As Jesus Christ himself submitted himself to the Father, then why should it be difficult for us to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what Paul is trying to get at. If we say, well, we need to love everybody and all of that, and that's certainly true, but we need to love them in different ways. Sometimes you have to love at a distance. We pray for somebody. But how close you get them is what he's talking about. And there are people in this church that are trying to lead people astray. And if they're in the leadership, it becomes more difficult. Or there may be people that are true believers, but they've been deceived because of themselves, their own self-ambitions, or whatever it be. The old flesh can get in there, and we think we're doing the will of God, and we're really not. And that's what Paul's trying to do, as these churches are now being established, so they have a solid foundation, and Jesus Christ being the foundation. You see, God the Father was the architect, and the Holy Spirit is the builder. And Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the material that starts the church, the foundation of the church. And what are the walls going to be made of? Believers. We're the stones in the church. But it must be built on Jesus Christ as a foundation. And that's what he's really putting to the test here and getting them to question, what foundation are you on? He doesn't want them to be on his foundation. Because he's presenting the foundation of Jesus Christ and the various stones that are in that foundation. And they have gone astray here. He said, today is the day of salvation. You need to personalize that. Have you ever had a particular time when you were saved? Some of you may not remember the specific day. And yes, it can be a process leading us into salvation. But salvation itself is a one-time event, and that's when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he can be knocking and knocking and knocking, and certainly we see that in Revelation 3:20. He says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock, and who will ever open the door and let me in? I'll come in and eat with him. What does this really mean? I saw an artist's rendition of this, which I think is pretty biblically accurate. The door is like to your heart, to your soul, and you consciously have to make a decision to accept Jesus. And if he's knocking at your door, you're being convicted that you need him. He's trying to reveal himself to you in many, many ways as God reveals himself. And at some point, he will say, I'm not going to knock anymore. Or the knocking may get softer and softer. Sometimes it gets louder, 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 louder. And then after a while, it begins to dissipate. And so we're not actually able to hear the Lord anymore. So what are the four major ways that he does work? Let's think about those. First of all, he tries to work through his spirit to our spirit. Now remember, our spirit initially is dead. But once we've been saved and our spirit is alive, then he can begin to work with us that way. For the unbeliever, he's still trying to get through to us by the working of the Holy Spirit. And the second way is through his word, the Bible, the scriptures. Many people have gotten saved by picking up a Gideon Bible in a hotel room and reading it. And the Lord spoke to them and they have accepted Jesus Christ. So there are many ways that this can happen. The third way is through other people. People evangelizing, listening to sermons, Bible studies, on the radio, television, whatever. There's some false things there as well. But the truth can still get through. A friend witnessing to you. We should witness to one another, people that we meet along the way. And the fourth way would be our circumstances. And that's what happened to me. As God had worked through the other three, he finally got to the point where he said, I'm going to shut all the doors in your career, which will then force you to look to me. I was close to being saved, but I actually wasn't. Even when I came back from Saudi Arabia, after I started going to church there, underground church, and started reading the Bible and understanding the Bible, I was still searching. And I had gone to the Mormon temple in Mesa and got a Book of Mormon. I was considering Islam and so on. Until I was invited by somebody to go to a church. I heard the message again and went to an evangelist preaching for 4 or 5 nights. And it was on, I think, the 3rd or 4th night. I heard this voice in my mind saying, Paul, if you don't come to me tonight, you never will. You see, that was the last of the knocking, I believe. Proverbs 29:1. God says that after many rebukes and no repentance, there will come sudden destruction for which there is no remedy. In other words, our heart will go so cold and so hard that he's not going to be able to get through. Remember, God is not going to force himself upon us. That's not love's force. It's a matter of choice. But the point is, just because you decide someday you're going to get saved, that doesn't mean you can be saved when you decide to be saved. It's the work of God. And so that's what the title of this message is. Today may be the day of your salvation. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. Well, there was a day for Paul, certainly. And he's saying that there certainly was a day for those in the Corinth church. But there may be people in the church that haven't had their day of salvation yet. And that's a very serious thing. As he stands at the door and knocks louder and louder, and eventually, if that door is opened, he comes in to eat. What does that really mean? Well, remember, God is relational. And eating is a very intimate thing in the Middle East. It still is today. We don't really understand that much, except I remember back in my childhood, we went to visit somebody 7 o'clock at night or whatever. It seemed like the ladies went to the kitchen, and by 7:30 or 8 o'clock, we had sandwiches and coffee and maybe some cake or whatever. So there was hospitality that way around eating as well. People come to visit to give them a cup of tea, a cup of coffee or something like that. And that's carryover, I believe, from that. We really didn't need to eat more. But I remember forgetting about that tradition of hospitality when I went to visit some people here in Tempe who had 5 children in our schools, and I was trying to help them assimilate into our schools. They were from the Middle East, a Muslim family, came after Desert Storm. I had eaten dinner, and then I was going to go over and just pay a visit to them. 5 hours later, after a 5-course meal that they prepared from scratch once I got there, I was sick for 2 weeks, not just because of eating all the food. And the other thing is that when they dish up food and they do the dishing, you never want to clear your plate. Because if you clear the plate, it says that, well, I could eat everything you provided. And you must end up where they have more than you can eat. So when you start getting full, you just say, oh, that's so much. And of course, you're going to have to debate this for a while. But finally, they accept that because now they're relieved that you are satisfied. But they also have 2 types of coffee and tea. Tea I can handle. The first coffee is Turkish coffee. It's very syrupy and very thick, very much caffeine. And then later on, between the different courses, you have Arabic coffee, which is made of a green coffee bean. Still looks kind of black when I brew it. And it has cardamom spice in it and little demi-tasse cups. But it's very strong, kind of like French coffee without the cardamom. So I had a lot of caffeine by then, and you have tea. But I told them once I got to know them well what it did to me and everything. So they would joke about that. They're going to give me some Turkish coffee and all that. So then I just drank tea over the years when I come to visit them. So this is a very serious matter. And I know it's very hard for many people, especially people with the gift of mercy and the gift of helps, that they want to rush in and come alongside of somebody who's hurting and all of that. And certainly we are called to do that, but we should have discretion. We need to have discernment from God as to what we do and when we do it and how we do it. And Paul is certainly doing it in God's way here as a very good example for us. So he is warning us that we should not be yoked to somebody that is not a true believer. And now, if somebody claims to be a believer, like in the Laodicean church situation with the water being lukewarm, then we have to say, well, wait a minute, you're not living according to the scriptures. And so we're actually to disassociate with those people until there is repentance, if they really are saved. But if they aren't saved, we need to keep that distance. And if they do become saved, of course, then we welcome into the family of God. So we have to have real discernment. And each person has to have that discernment from God. And the most important thing is to check yourself out. Have you had a day of salvation? That's the issue. And if you haven't had that day, why not? Maybe today is the day for some of you. I don't know. Maybe there's just one person here that today is going to be your day. I know when they ask about birthdays and different organizations I'm in, because they give free lunches and all that sort of thing. I was physically born in June, but my spiritual birth was in January 16th, 1989. 1987. And so I think about that as my birth date. That's the most important birth date that we should have, because that was the day of my salvation. What I'd like to do is let you listen to a testimony that's been recorded. It has to do with a young man who was a former Muslim, and he came from his country, not to be identified, and who he is, and lived in a home as he was going to universities here, and like a homestay. I've had a number of them in my home. And a lot of times these people are Christians. There's organizations through various churches that minister to foreign students with the idea of sharing Christ. But I want you to see how he came to Christ and what his day of salvation was like as he lived with this family. And to notice that they did not say they were Christians. They did not put the Bible on him. There are many, many ways, that's for sure. But the first way is through our life. If our life does not emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, then they're not going to have an attention of somebody. And the same thing is true in our churches. Many of our churches today have gone to an entertainment mode that you can't tell the difference between the world and the church because of rock bands and all this sort of stuff. Okay, maybe some of the songs have the word Jesus in it, but you hardly know that. People can't sing them. You got people performing on the stage. Muslims are very religious. Muslims I've met are very concerned about not going to hell. Concerned about pleasing Allah. And you'll see that in this testimony. That was a big concern. And so when they see us treat the Bible the way sometimes we do, they see the services we have. Can you imagine the confusion that they have as people are playing church? And so no longer are many of our churches, they aren't a sanctuary anymore. We don't even call the worship area the sanctuary anymore. We call it the auditorium and make it look like an actual auditorium with theater seating and everything, because we're trying to make people feel comfortable. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you are trying to be comfortable in the Christian life, maybe you're not a believer. Jesus said this. It's a very serious thing. What did he say? Look what they did to me. Look at the abuse that he took. We should expect the same. And if we haven't had that directed towards us, not only by the world, but today by even some of the people in the church, so-called church, I don't believe they're true believers, or if they are, they're certainly fallen away, and they will ridicule you because you stand for the Bible. I've had people say, you mean the Old Testament is still valid? I said, well, not the law in the sense of the sacrificial laws. Certainly the Ten Commandments are valid. And there are many principles in the Old Testament that are just restated in the New Testament. The foretelling of the second coming of Christ, over 500 prophecies, are still in the Old Testament, yet to be revealed. And certainly if we don't understand the origin of creation, and what happened to creation with Lucifer coming into the world as Adam and Eve let him out of the cage, so to speak, in that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's what happened, and he claimed the title deed to the earth, stole it from Adam. Jesus reclaimed it at the cross, and that's that scroll we read about in Revelation chapter 5 that Jesus is holding, and someday it's going to be opened. And he's going to literally give it back to his people, his children, us, the church, and the Old Testament believers. So let us listen to this testimony of this young man.
I grew up in a Muslim house. Family very much obedient to the Muslim faith. When I was 5, went to school. At the same time, went to the mosque. And I've been taught all about Islam. When I think about Allah, God, I did not see him as this wonderful God, the creator, the loving caring of all people and all creation. I saw him as this big, giant guy that's ready to crush me. I couldn't see myself going to heaven. Not according to the Quran and all that teaching. I couldn't weigh my good deed against my bad deeds and still see myself winning, outweighing the bad deeds. There was no way. I asked myself those questions. Where did my spiritual life go? Where is God now? What does he look at me and sees? What does he see when he sees me? What must he be thinking of me? Am I totally cut off from him because of all the sins that I committed? Is there a way back? How can I get back? One day I was offered a place to live with these Christian people, and I took the opportunity. The Christian family I moved in with had love for me. At first sight, I thought they were just pretending. They were really good actors. And sooner or later, I'm going to find out. The truth is going to come out. Then I found out the love that is shared between them as a family was extended to me. And it wasn't merely a natural love, as we call it, eros or filios, but it was a love that they proclaim it was from God. And I couldn't believe that. How can God give them something that he didn't give me? What do they have so precious that I don't? I saw in their lives the commitment that I didn't have. I saw how the father of their family wake up early morning, goes to work until at night. When he comes back, they reunite, they unite around the table and they hold hands and they pray or ask the children to sing a song to bless the food. I saw how he never raised his voice upon his wife or children. I saw how they spoke and the place of the woman, how she is honored. She had a voice to speak. She had really wonderful things to teach those children. And when she spoke, she made sense. She was intelligent, educated. I was faced with a man that would sit with his children and read them Bible and ask them questions at the end. And then they held hands and they prayed. I was astonished by this discovery to me, to my spiritual life. It was a light that shed on me. So I asked questions. And as I hear these Christian people saying to me, you need a savior. They say, we have the remedy for your disease, for your sickness. And that's when I start asking questions. So I went back to the Quran. One day I was given four volumes of a man, his name is Sayyid Qutb. Sayyid Qutb, he is the man that translated the Quran. As I read, I found that every reference he had to, almost every reference, was leading to the Bible. He referred to John, the apostle. He referred to Paul. He referred to, and that's when my questions start raising again. I say, why? We Muslims believe that the Bible is corrupted and we don't take it in account as of true statements in it. Why is this man referring to it to enhance his explanation of the Quran? That also shed a light in my mind. I'm saying, this man is a glorious man in the Muslim world. Everybody respects him. And he is referring to the Bible as a point of referral. That means it's really deep down true. The next thing, one day, I went out to the woods where I lived at 11 at night. As I got down on my knees, I looked up. I looked up to the sky and I say, God, if you're truly up there, I don't need to go as you came to Moses and spoke to him and to Jesus and to every one of the prophets. I want you to speak to me directly. I want you to show yourself to me. And this is my genuine question. Lo and behold, 30 days went by. The day I was moving out of that Christian home, I had mentioned to them on a Saturday, I am going to get my check on Monday out of the company I work for, and I'm moving back where I came from. I don't think I'm going to follow you guys. I don't think I'm going to be Christian. It's not me. I'm Muslim. I'm Arab. I will die Muslim and die an Arab, and that's all I care for. I left it that way. Nevertheless, Monday came. This lady that shared her heart in the gospel with me, she had the habits of throwing tapes in my car radio. I drove that Monday at 2 o'clock, and as I am driving, a tape started. And usually I take those tapes and throw them in the back seat. And sometimes I listen to them, but I'd never had the man speaking in that tape. I felt him directly speaking to me that time. And all he mentioned, he said, "You want the love of God, don't you?" And I just start weeping. I said, "Yes, I want that. That love of God. I need that love of God. If I know, I can give my life for that love of God. If I know that this God that I believe in will love me, regardless of how many sins I committed, and he will wash all of them away and take them, I'm glad to be his servant." I went back to my Christian home that evening. I did not tell them anything, but they saw me as I came in, and they've never seen me cry with tears. That day, they understood something I did not understand. They hugged me and cried with me from 10:30 till 2 in the morning. So Sunday came, and I went to the church. I never forget that time. I went to the church, and I stand up. The pastor looked at the congregation, and he said, "We have a brother here who wants to share something with you folks." And I got up. I didn't share with them as I shared with you. I had no clue what was going on. All I said, "Now, I believe in your Jesus. He's a truly Savior. He gave me peace. He took my sins away, and I believe it deep down in my heart." And I just wept. I look up, the whole congregation was weeping. And one day, the sister that led me to the Lord with her husband, her brother died, and I went to their funeral. And after the funeral, they had a gathering where to feed the people, the strangers, the people that are coming from far. And I walked to the reception afterwards, and people start lining up and coming to me. And they shake my hand, and they said, "You must be TJ." I say, "Yes." They give me a hug, and they whisper, "I've been praying for you." And after 5 and 10 people, and 20 people saying that to me, I knew that God did not save me because of me, but because of the prayers of those people. Now, 6 months later, I was in a Bible university. 2 years later, I was serving the Lord, and I'm still serving the Lord. I went to the mosque where I used to pray. And I looked at the Muslims, and I saw what they're struggling with, merely doing what they're supposed to do, what they're taught to do, duty after duty. Nothing comes from the heart. There is nothing to change that heart. You can't give love when you don't have it. You can't have peace and give it and share it when you don't know what peace means. And yet you say, "Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you," all the time. And yet there is no peace in your heart to give. if the Muslim world will open their mind to just read without any judgment, they will, I promise you, millions of Muslims will believe in Jesus. I believe I am Muslim, meaning I am submissive. Islam means submission. And being Muslim means submissive. Yes, I am Muslim, but to the Lord Jesus, to Allah through Jesus. That's who I am. I learned the peace of Islam, that Islam calls peace. Peace upon you until you disagree with me. Peace upon you until you disobey me. Peace upon you until something goes wrong or you do something wrong or you sin. Then there is no peace. If I choose not to follow this religion, Islam, therefore I'm an apostate and there's no peace upon me. True peace of Jesus does not come that way. True peace is not sold or bought. The Lord Jesus gave it freely on the cross. And he said, my peace I give to you. And no other peace, nobody can stand beside that. Or nobody can take that away from you.
I hope this experience and listening to his testimony of how he came to the Lord Jesus really, really touched you. Because that should first of all motivate us about our own life. Have we had that day of salvation? And then are we concerned that others have a day of salvation? If we really love the Lord Jesus Christ, now think about this. If we really, really love him, then would we really want others not to receive him? Even people that look different than we look, they come from different countries and different cultures, and we say, well, they're not Americans. Well, I think God has allowed many foreign people to come into this country, especially Muslims, so that we have an opportunity to witness to them. We don't have to go over there and try to break into their situation with the security they have and the persecution they have. But my concern is, what gospel are they hearing? What Christ are they seeing emulated through people who claim Christ? So that's what Paul's talking about in the last chapter too, about being ambassadors for Christ. This is the issue. And just to get complacent and say, well, I got my salvation. Nobody helped me get mine. How do you know? How do you know how many people were praying for you? Intercessory prayer is extremely important. Look at, we just heard this testimony. All these people were praying. This family had told people in their church about this young man and his soul that needed to be redeemed. And think of the anguish that he was in. I've had people say to me, well, we should leave people alone. They have their beliefs and that's the way they want to be and so on. Do they really want to be that way? Why don't we listen to the people who have come to Christ from all sorts of backgrounds? Let us listen to them and make decisions. Jesus Christ was not just for the Western world. That's the big problem. People in this country believe that Jesus Christ is an American. And then he's part of whatever denomination you want to label to it. Evangelic or whatever else. No. He says, you're either one of mine or you're not. You're either hot, you're cold, you're not mine. You're lukewarm, you're not mine. You can say you perform miracles, you preach messages, you witness, you've done this, you've done that. And he says, you know what I'm going to say to you? Depart from me. And Revelation said he's going to spit you out of his mouth, the warm one. Those that think they're saved and they're really not saved. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. Well, of course he knew them in one sense, but he's speaking spiritually. He didn't know them because they're not one of his. They remained in rejection of him. If we haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ and had our day of salvation, then we have continued to reject him. And so if we really have had that day, then we need to get fired up. And that's what this message is really about. that we have a concern for others who haven't had that day of salvation. Not just people in our own family or somebody that you love very much. You may have a spouse that's not saved. Well, you want that spouse to be saved so it'll be nicer to get along with. That's selfish. If you can't be concerned about their soul for eternity over the fact of your comfort, something is wrong. You have misplaced values here. And that's what Paul is trying to address, to get them back to the true foundation and to take care of things that are going on in the church that should not be going on, so that Christ can be glorified in their bodies and through them, so they can be a light to the world around them. And that's what we need to do. Don't worry about the government in this country. You need to worry about yourself first as part of the family of God, and your body the temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell. That's where it begins. And those around you, are you unequally yoked with friends that you shouldn't be with because they're leading you astray? Yes, you can witness, but again, you can't be one of them. Paul said, I became all things to all people to win some to Christ. Now, what did he say? Did he say, I became a drunkard to win alcoholics? I became a homosexual to win homosexuals? I became an abortionist or whatever? That's not what he was saying. The point is, if he was in one culture, then he tried to operate within that culture. Hudson Taylor, who went to China, was so successful because he took on the Chinese culture and dressed like the Chinese and became accepted, so that all those things would not get in the way of the gospel. Because the gospel is to not be veiled in your culture. If anything, it should be veiled in Judaism and Jewish culture, because Jesus Christ is a Jew. The church was Jewish to begin with. All the apostles were Jewish. The early church people were Jewish. And the first church council that took place in Jerusalem with Jesus' half-brother James as a pastor there, when Paul came back, I think, from his second missionary journey, was, how are we going to include the Gentiles in the church? Because we have this circumcision issue and all these sort of things. And so they had to address that so they didn't compromise the gospel. So where are you? Have you had your day of salvation? And if you have had it, are you continuing to move in the direction that God wants you to move? And to be careful that you're not a stumbling block for somebody else, because people do watch us. And if you are, you need to address that. If you're a stumbling block because you're in the truth, then that's something we shouldn't be worrying about. That's not what he's talking about. Compromising the truth of God so you're not a stumbling block. You know, Jesus himself said that he was a stumbling block. And talking about the stone the builders rejected, meaning Jesus Christ himself. The nation of Israel, the leaders, rejecting him. Not all the Jews did, because they were the early church. I like that verse that says, this rock, if you fall on it, then you will receive salvation. But if you haven't fallen on that rock, Jesus Christ, that rock is going to fall on you in the judgment and crush you. The same rock, but used in two different ways. Fall upon that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, so today can be your day of salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you and glorify you, that no matter how weak we are and how mixed up we can get, that you raise up people like you did Paul, and all the struggles he had and the persecution that he took. And I thought many times he could roll up his sleeves and say, look at these bruises and these scars. Because what was that all about? That was standing for the truth. As others, the enemy, Satan himself, tries to put up roadblocks. To get us to compromise the truth. To say, well, we just need to love, and love covers everything. No, it doesn't. It doesn't cover up sin. It doesn't give us an excuse to overlook things and just go along and to let things take place as they are. Even in your own church, we need to stand up and speak the truth in love, because we need to make sure, Father, that we are not a stumbling block for somebody to have their day of salvation. And Father, it's so great that you continue to knock and you don't give up for a long time. You know when you need to, because there will be no repentance, no turning to you. We want to be so careful that we don't allow situations to occur where people's hearts can be hardened because we've gotten in a way we shouldn't have gotten in and been a stumbling block. So we want to repent of those things. Bring them to our hearts and minds right now, anything in our own life where we've been a stumbling block to somebody else or the church in general. And then areas in which we've been negligent because we haven't stood up where we should and we haven't witnessed to people we should. At least by start by praying for people for their day of salvation, Father. We pray that we be stimulated to that. We be so convicted that you put into our hearts those that we need to pray for. We certainly can't all pray for everybody, but those that are around us, those that you put into our path, that we do lift them up to you. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.